Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is going to be our focus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that our Kingsmen are having a spirit hike this Saturday, I believe. And I want to just encourage all the men. Any men in the house? Amen. I want to encourage you. We are marching up to the mountain of God. Somewhere in Palm Springs, California. And every time we do that, we pray, we give things to God, and we leave things on the mountain. So I want to encourage all the men to get connected, to get involved, and to join the Kingsmen. Someone say Kingsmen. Kingsmen on that day. Also, I want to remind you that on October 7th is our Superversary Sunday. We're celebrating six years of ministry, and that day up to that day, we always have every year a birthday offering where we sacrifice unto the Lord for all the good things that he has done in the last year through Chapel of Change. And I want to let you know that this year the offering is going to purchasing new seats for our Paramount campus. We want to purchase I think it's about 300 or 400 seats for our Paramount campus. I want to just let you know that the pews you are sitting on are the original pews from over 50 years ago. And I believe that they've been used and their life has been used significantly. Amen. How many lives have been changed that have sat in them pews? But it's time to affect the next 50 years. I said it's time to affect the next 50 years. So what I'm doing is I'm challenging the church, everybody in the church, to sponsor at least 2 to 5 chairs for our Paramount campus. Each chair costs approximately $43. So up until October 7th and even on that date, I really want to encourage you to make a sacrifice. Talk to your family or talk to the Lord. See how you could sacrifice. We just had a family from our Carson campus sponsor 20 chairs last week. Someone praise the Lord for that. We had another family sponsor 5 chairs, so families are already being touched. So I really want to just encourage you, if you've been touched by the power of the Holy Spirit in any way through Chapel of Change, I want to challenge you to sacrifice unto the Lord in this way. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and for the sake of context, I'm going to start on verse 16. Verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Has anybody ever done something you really didn't want to do? If you can't say amen, say ouch. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, get this is the work of the flesh, adultery, fornication, the LBC translation is shacking up. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens out of that, so let me just stay on that for a second. Fornication is sleeping with somebody who is not your spouse. God does not approve of that. But even kind of as serious, when you sleep with somebody who's not your spouse, to a huge degree, you take on that person's brokenness, sin, and everything that person is involved in, a piece of it gets connected to you. Because the Bible says, you know, through intimacy, you become one. And I don't think a lot of us realize what happens, and we end up sleeping with somebody, but then for the next 5 years, we can't get that person out of our mind. And we get haunted and we get messed up, and you could trace it back to violating what God tells us to stay away from, which is fornication. So I want to encourage you not to do that. Amen. So adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Someone say hatred. contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Man. See, some of us, we have adultery down pack. Like, we're not committing adultery or we're not committing fornication. But there are some of us that don't have our anger in check. There's some of us, we still snap in Z formation. And God is challenging us. We need to get our anger underneath the control of the Holy Ghost. Can someone say amen to that? So outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Somebody needs to stop sipping. Just put it away. It doesn't do you any good. One drink is not enough for you. Rivalries, and I like this last phrase, and the like. In other words, whatever looks like this, stay away from. You know how we get, we kind of justify what we do and say, well, that ain't that bad. Well, if it smells like it, you ain't supposed to be getting involved in it. Can I get an amen, somebody? It says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, get this last phrase, that those who practice, someone say practice. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. We're going to continue to talk a lot about the kingdom of God, but I want you to know that the scriptures teach that those who practice adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and all of this, the Bible says those that practice that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't go on living like that and expect the blessings of God. Doesn't work like that. Now, I do want to make clear that it says practice, not stumble into. Because all of us at some point in time are going to sin. All of us are going to mess up. All of us are going to fall short of the glory of God. And you need to know that God loves you. God doesn't want you to live like that. And as long as you repent and as long as you turn back to God, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the strength to follow after him. But don't fall for the condemnation of the devil. Don't fall for the condemnation of the devil. Whenever you slip into sin, I urge you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, repent of it, confess it, come to church, even in your sin, right? And get before the presence of the Lord, for he says he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to understand that this morning. You need to understand that the church is a spiritual hospital. It's not a nightclub, or it's not a social club, or it's not a country club. It's none of them. It's a hospital. And so when you mess up, come to the altar of God and lay your soul down and confess your sin to God that he might forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, on the flip side, I need all y'all Christians to know. I need all y'all Christians to know that this is a hospital. This is a spiritual hospital. This is not necessarily for people that got it all together. This is not necessarily for people that got everything together, but this is for people that are hurting and broken and messed up and captivated by sin. Jesus came to set the POWs free, and we are an outpost for the kingdom of God, and we are a spiritual triage, if I can say, where we carry in the broken, we carry in the sinful, we carry in those that are messed up and allow the Holy Ghost or the kingdom of God to break out in their life so that they may can get back up on their feet and represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if we don't open up our doors, where are they going to go? I don't know why I'm getting off on that. That's not even my sermon. But I want to remind somebody of that. All right, 22, which is my sermon. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Touch your neighbor and say, control yourself. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I love that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I've been trying to kind of broaden your perspective about the Holy Spirit these last couple of weeks. And one of the things I'm saying is we need to pray less, Spirit, fill me up, and pray more, Spirit, how can I submit unto you? What area of my life do I need to walk with you in? Because it's easy to get filled up, but are you walking with the Holy Spirit? That's the next dimension of grace that God wants a lot of us to enter in. Not just getting filled up, but walking in the Holy Spirit. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? And this is the last verse, 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Please give us understanding of your word. Speak to us, and if need be, check us, correct us. In Jesus' name, everyone says amen. So we are gathering on Sundays, my brothers and sisters, and we are studying from the subject kingdom power. Someone say kingdom power. And we have been discovering for the whole month of September, we are discovering the Holy Spirit. Someone say Holy Spirit. We've been studying about the Holy Spirit because it's so, so important for you to get to know and understand and value the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you cannot live this Christian life on your own. You cannot obey God on your own. We need the person and the work of the Holy Spirit manifested in our life. And we've been learning who he is and what he does. That's what we learned the last 2 weeks. We learned that the Holy Spirit is God. We learned that the Holy Spirit is a person. We learned that the Holy Spirit comforts. We learned that the Holy Spirit convicts. And we also learned the Holy Spirit guides. He guides us and he reminds us. Today, I want us to examine what he brings, what he brings. In fact, for the next two Sundays, we're going to examine the subtopic of what he brings. And the big idea, family, is that the Holy Spirit brings transformation. Someone say transformation. The Holy Spirit brings transformation. I want you to get this. I want to pound the pavement with this big idea this morning, is that the Holy Spirit brings transformation. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is not to give you goosebumps. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is not to make you into a super Christian. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bring transformation into your life. So if you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or you say you have the Holy Spirit, but you don't have transformation, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, he messes things up in a good way. Are you following along? When the Holy Spirit comes in, he messes things up in a good way, because he challenges us, he convicts us, he transforms us into the image of Christ, and sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that hurts because some of us, in fact, all of us are hard-headed to a certain degree. Can I get amen? So when we study the subject of fruit in the Bible, you'll notice that the Bible talks a lot about fruit. Talks a lot about fruit. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 15 commits almost a whole chapter to the subject of fruit. But I want to read a couple verses. Listen to this. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I love that. He doesn't just say you should bear fruit, but he identifies a particular fruit that you must bear, and that's the fruit that remains. We can't be losing our fruit. Hello, somebody. We can't be bearing fruit 1 week and lose it the next week. No, Jesus says the type of fruit that we need is the fruit that remains. Got to remain. It got to stick with you. Got to stick with you. The Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, speaking of Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. That we should bear fruit to God. So over and over again, fruit is a major theme in the Bible. And I want us to dive into what does it mean to have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our life. That's going to be the focus of our study today and next Sunday. Now, before we get knee deep into the text, I want to give us two good to knows about the fruit of the Holy Spirit to kind of wrap our mind around what they mean. I want to give you two good to knows. And, you know, our theme this year is bringing down the kingdom, bringing down the kingdom. We're going to talk a lot. We're talking a lot about the kingdom of God this year. We're going to talk a lot about the kingdom of God next year. And hope that as long as we're alive, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. So I want us to view the fruit of the Spirit in light of the kingdom of God. I want us to kind of understand how the fruit of the Spirit connects or is related to the kingdom of God. I want us to kind of view the fruit of the Spirit in light of the kingdom of God. And I want to give you these two good to knows, these two good to knows. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God breaking out in our life. I'm going to say that again. Write that down if you're taking notes. I encourage you to take notes because your memory is not that good. The fruit of the Spirit is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God breaking out in our life. So we preach a lot about how we want to see the kingdom of God manifested in our spaces and places in life. That's our prayer this year. That's our dream this year. But I want to remind you that before the kingdom of God can be broke out around us, it must be broken out inside of us. Are you following along? The kingdom of God must break out inside of us before it breaks out around us. For Jesus said, the kingdom of God is inside of you. The kingdom of God is inside of you. Now listen to this. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the working of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom of God are the same. I want you to catch this now. The working of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom of God are the same. In other words, let me break it down. Whenever you have a working of the Holy Spirit, you have the advancement of the kingdom of God. Does this make sense to anybody? When you have the working of the Holy Spirit, at the same time, you have the advancement of the kingdom of God. In fact, one of our definitions that we give you of the kingdom of God is the presence of God manifested. Wherever the presence of God is, it brings the reign of God, which brings the kingdom of God. So I want you to get this. The working of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom of God are the same. So when the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life, love, joy, peace, long suffering. That is the breaking out of the kingdom inside of us.
Hello, anybody up out there?
God wants to break out in you first before he breaks out at your work, before he breaks out in your school, before he breaks out in your community. His chief objective is to break out in you. And the way that he does that is through the nurturing, the development of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Say amen to that, somebody. Number two, second good to know I want you to get is that God expects us to produce fruit. God expects. There's an expectation upon every Christian There's an expectation upon every kingdom citizen. God expects us to bear fruit. And Jesus was so serious about fruit that the only thing he ever cursed when he was living in this world was a tree that did not bear fruit. Imagine that. Think of that for a second. We don't usually think of Jesus in terms of cursing anything, but he did curse something. And the only thing that he cursed was a tree that did not bear fruit. He was let down by a tree that was not bearing fruit. And we need to understand as citizens of the kingdom of God that when the Lord comes to our life, he expects to see fruit in our life. In fact, I would say this, that a Christian with gifts but no fruit is dangerous. Somebody need to pick this up this afternoon, that a Christian with gifts, you could celebrate your gifts. You could be happy about your gifts. But if you ain't got no fruit, God ain't smiling down upon you. Because you become dangerous to the kingdom of God. Buck wild, and you want to brag about what you can do. You want to brag about what happens to you. But if you ain't got no fruit, God is not pleased with that. You need fruit. It's a very, very important. It's important. Because God wants to take you somewhere by your gifts, but he keeps you there by your fruit. Ooh, that's a word for somebody this morning. You need to write that down before I forget that. I'm going to say that again if I can remember it. God wants to take you somewhere because of your gifts. The Bible says the gifts makes room for you, right? So he takes you places as a result of your gift. But get this, he keeps you there. He sustains you there by your fruit, by your fruit. So if you allow your gifts to be more manifested, more than your fruit, you may get there, but you can't stay there. Let that marinate. So it's very important, my brothers and sisters, that we give attention to the fruit of the Spirit. Because there's nothing worse than getting to the mountaintop but not being able to stay. There's nothing worse than that. And then we have to kind of dig ourselves back up. Let's jump into the text this morning, back to Galatians chapter 5. I kind of have a hard task this morning because there's 9 fruit and I have 2 Sundays to do it. And so I want to just encourage you to track along with me as I attempt to break down the meaning and the application of this fruit. But the first fruit that Galatians identifies in verse 22, he says, love. Someone say love. It says love. The definition of love that I want you to consider is that it is the unconditional, sacrificial giving that seeks nothing in return. It's unconditional, sacrificial, meaning if your love is not causing you to hurt, you're not loving. If the love that you say you claim is not causing you to hurt, then you're not loving, because the God type of love is unconditional, sacrificial giving that seeks nothing in return. It is the type of love that Jesus showed us on the cross. Say amen to that, somebody. That's the type of love that God wants us to reflect in our life. For example, listen to this. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's unconditional, sacrificial love. And this love is so important that this type of love proves that we are disciples. It proves, in fact, love is the main ingredient of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You could have money, but it don't make you a disciple. You could be in a garage, but it don't make you a car. Some of y'all get that later. Love is the main ingredient to a kingdom citizen, and the more you're connected with the Spirit, the more the love of God should be manifested in your life, because it proves that you are a citizen. It is your ID. It is your ID that love proves that you are a disciple. And even more importantly, love proves that God exists. As we love one another, the world looks upon us, that demonstration of love proves that there is a God in heaven. And this is probably one of the main reasons why the word love has been so diluted and attacked in our generation. If you think about it, we use the love for every word, love for everything. We say we love pizza and love God at the same breath. We say we love a car and we love God in the same breath. We say we love hamburgers and God in the same breath. And we're diluting the word love when we use it so flippantly. I want to give you kind of another perspective of love that you probably didn't hear before. But I want to give you the ancient Hebrew word picture definition of love. The ancient Hebrew word picture definition of love. If you remember, the ancient Hebrew words consisted of pictures. Each letter was a picture. And in studying love, I found out that the ancient Hebrew word picture for love, you know what it means? It means to reveal the Father. It means to reveal the Father. In other words, when you love, what you're doing in the biblical sense, you are revealing the Father in that situation. You're revealing the Father in that situation. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Isn't that what Jesus came to do? In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 17, he says, I have revealed you to those you gave me. Talking about the Father. I have revealed you to those who you gave me. And then in John chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus has revealed the Father. Well, get this. Every time you choose to love somebody, you are revealing the Father to that person. So here's the question that we need to think about. Are you revealing the Father in your relationships? Are you revealing the Father by the way you respond to situations? Are you revealing your Father at work when your boss gets on your nerves or your coworker gives on your nerves? Are you revealing the Father? If Jesus revealed the Father to us, we must reveal the Father to the world. Can I get an amen, somebody? Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Love, unconditional, sacrificial giving that reveals the heart of the Father. Number two, I want us to think about is joy. Someone say joy. Joy is the inward delight in God, knowing he's working everything out for his good. It's the inward delight in God, knowing that he's working everything out for his good. There's a couple things I want us to know about joy. And one of the things is that joy is a decision, not a feeling. Joy is a decision, not a feeling. Over and over in the scriptures, the Bible commands us to rejoice. Doesn't suggest to us, doesn't tell you to vote on it. No, it says rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture reads, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now listen, joy doesn't just come over and overtake you. You got to snatch on joy. You got to pull on joy. You got to make a decision to rejoice when you're confronted with hardship. In fact, the word rejoice comes with the prefix re. Whenever you have the prefix re, it means do it again, do it again. In other words, rejoice means get your joy back. Some of us have lost our joy and your face is telling on you. So we need to go back where we lost it and get it back. Rejoice. Get your joy back. Now, there's another aspect of joy that I want us to understand, very important, that joy is realized best in affliction. It's realized best in affliction. Now, get this. You'll never experience the reality of true joy unless it's made very clear by contrasting affliction. In other words, in a very real sense, joy is only known by its contrast of sadness, sorrow, and difficulty. In other words, the feeling that you get when you have a lot of money is not joy. The feeling that you get when everything goes right is not joy. Joy is best manifested in affliction, in sorrow, in hard times, in difficulties. When you study joy in the New Testament, you'll notice that it's generally butted up against affliction. In other words, joy is available when you're afflicted, when you're tormented, when you're hurt. There is a joy of God that is available to you so that you could endure it. Are you following along? Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Get this, it sums it up. The Holy Spirit, tribulation, joy. Holy Spirit, tribulation, joy. Listen to 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Notice that. He talks about rejoicing, but he also talks about being distressed, because true joy is revealed in hard times. It's revealed in hard times. You can't have real joy without sorrow. In other words, the old folks used to say, you can't have a crown without a cross. You can't have a crown without a cross. So we have available to us as Christians and kingdom citizens this inward delight in God, knowing that he's working everything out. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to smell it, but we have an advantage because we delight in the Lord God. We delight in him because we know he's working everything out for his good. This is the advantage that the Holy Spirit brings. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away and that the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit is going to produce joy in your life, so that come hell and high water, you won't give up, you won't give in, but you got joy like a fountain pumping up some power and strength out of your spirit. Thirdly, peace. Someone say peace. Peace is inward freedom from chaos. Inward freedom from chaos. Peace is not allowing what's on the outside to get on the inside. I want you to catch this, because you got this peace if you're a born-again believer. You just got to allow the Holy Spirit to nurture it, all right? Listen to this. Peace is not allowing what's on the outside to get on the inside. Peace is inward freedom from chaos. In other words, it can be chaotic on the outside, but if you don't let it get on the inside, you can survive the storm. Are you following along? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the inside. Your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Listen. As long as you don't allow what's on the inside to get on the, or on the outside, get on the inside, you could stay afloat. You could stay afloat. Think about it in the natural for a second. The only reason why a boat stays afloat in the sea is because it doesn't allow what's on the outside to get on the inside. The moment that what's on the outside gets on the inside of a boat, what happens? It begins to sink. My brothers and sisters, we have this power called peace that is inside of us, that is so powerful, it pushes back what's on the outside that tries to seep into our inside. It pushes back the chaos. It pushes back the hurt. It pushes back the confusion, and you're able to stay afloat in the midst of the storm. This is the peace of God that we have available, that pumps out of our spirit by way of the Holy Spirit. It is the kingdom of God breaking out inside of us. This peace is so deep that even the smart and intellectual Apostle Paul could not explain it. So when he goes to write about it, he just threw up his hands and said, this is the peace of God, which is surpasses all understanding. I can't even put it into words because I don't understand how it works myself. But I know that when I'm in the midst of the storm, I don't sink, because I have the peace of God inside of me. I got the peace of God fortifies my spirit. It fortifies my soul. Oh, let me just throw this in here. I want to remind you. The ancient Hebrew word picture definition of peace means to destroy the authority that causes chaos. Get this. I'm kind of broadening your perspective about peace. The ancient Hebrew word picture definition of peace, get this, means to destroy the authority that causes chaos in our life. How many know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy? And oftentimes the source of our chaos is not physical, but spiritual, and you don't know it. So you got this generational spirit falling along you that's like a spiritual leech that attaches itself to you and causes chaos to your life every single day. But when you walk in the peace of God, that peace begins to destroy the authority that causes chaos in your life. I don't know how many times, right? I'm just using my imagination here, but you'll be surprised at how many spiritual leeches that try to attach themselves to us at work or at school. And you know, as we travel through this world and we wonder why we're depressed and we're wondering why we're confused, because these spiritual imps or leeches try to suck the life out of us, suck the joy out of us, suck the peace out of us. That's why, my brothers and sisters, it's so important to come and worship the Lord and praise the Lord. Because as you get on your knees, the Holy Spirit burns and burns the leeches that are sucking the life out of you when you get down on your knees. That's why, listen, don't ever, ever skip worship and prayer and praise. Don't do it. Listen, you're hearing that from a preacher. I love to preach. You better come and hear the word. Amen. I value the written word. But listen, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they centered around the presence of God. There's something about being in the presence of God that burns off everything that the devil tries to latch on to you. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I didn't give this to Carson Campus, so this is for somebody in here. You better pull on that Holy Spirit. You better pull on that peace that you got. It's not going to just overtake you. You got to pull on it. Who am I talking to? Raise your hand. Who am I talking to? You know what? Stand up on your feet. I'm not preaching no more. Stand up. Whoever I'm talking to, stand up on your feet. Stand up. You know, come to this altar. Now this ain't for everybody. This is whoever that word was for. Come to this altar right here. Whoever that word was for. You need something burnt off of your life right now. You need the peace of God burnt off in your life. Come to this altar right now. This is not for everybody. This is for who that word resonated. Come to this altar. I'm gonna ask Pastor Delano and all the leaders to come up. And listen, we're gonna pray that the Lord burn off some stuff in their life. That's what we're going to pray. And if you didn't come up here tonight, that's fine. Just back us up. We need backup. I want to encourage you, stay where you're at and stay in prayer, because we need backup. This fire can reach out to you and burn you up right there, burn some stuff up right there too. But we need backup in prayer. So everybody in the house, I feel the Holy Ghost, right? I'm stopping right now. I'm not even going to preach the rest of my message. We need the Holy Spirit to burn some stuff off of us. Can I get an amen? So everybody in the house of the Lord, I just encourage you, just enter into atmosphere of prayer and worship right now. Enter into atmosphere and prayer. And I'm going to ask the leaders, if some of the leaders could just lay hands on people, because we want in the name of Jesus some stuff, depression to be burnt off, low self-esteem to be burnt off. We want some depression to be burnt off, low self-esteem to be burnt off. And let's remain in an atmosphere of prayer and worship. We need more leaders.